This morning we're going to be studying together the account when demons were cast out and Jesus allowed those demons to enter into the swine. And it's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke the 8th chapter. It's good for us whenever we study a Bible account that we consider all of the Gospel accounts which reveal that event, because some of the accounts don't give all the information. We have to go to other Gospels to gain the whole picture, to understand everything that took place that God would have us to know. When we think about this area where this great miracle took place, we look in Matthew's account. It's called the County of the Gergesenes, from the other side. He's talking about the other side of Galilee, which was the more common side that we're familiar with, and that would be the west side of the Jordan River. But this took place over here on the east side. It's called also the County of the Gadarenes. And the reason why these two groups are combined is because when we're talking about this whole area, we're talking about Gadara and Gergesa. And so the Gadarenes, this used to be the tribe of Gad over here, and which is over against Galilee, or the opposite side of Galilee, across from the Sea of Galilee. And so really we're talking about the entire area here. It's called the Decapolis in Mark's account, in Mark 5, verse 20. Well, what we find in this context is that a local resident is going to be the emphasis of this story. And this man had a demon within him called Legion, which means we are many. And Jesus healed him. This man came from out of the city. In other words, whenever the apostles or whenever Jesus healed people, be it a demon or for a health problem, they always healed and took care of somebody local. Somebody that the people in the local area were familiar with and knew for sure this problem existed. And therefore, when the miracle took place, it confirmed that it was indeed a miracle of God. So he was a man that came out of the city. He had devils a long time. The New King James Version says he was a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. So that means the people in this whole area really became familiar to what was happening here. So we're going to look at this account and get the general idea of what transpired. And then I want us to look at the conclusions that we should draw from it. Now what's interesting, in Matthew's account, we read that originally there were two that were possessed with devils. But when we compare the exact same account in Mark and in the Gospel of Luke, we find that just one man is emphasized, because he's the one man that had this demon in him called Legion, which means menti, which means that he probably had somewhere between 5,000 to 7,000 demons within him. And that's what Legion meant. It kind of varied. Normally we think of 6,000, but the generic word really could refer to 6 to 7,000. Well, because one passage talks about two and the other one just emphasizes one of the men, that's nothing strange in the Word of God. Because in Matthew chapter 20, we can read about these two blind men that were sitting beside the road when Jesus passed by and healed both of them. But in Mark's account and in Luke's account of the same thing, it really only emphasizes one of the men. It talks about what happened with one of the men. In fact, in Mark's account, we even learn what that one man's name was, and it was Bartimaeus. But so this is nothing new when we read about two men in one gospel account, but then the emphasis is only talked about one of the men of the two. And that's what we see in this account as well. So this certain man had devils for a long time. That's going to be the emphasis of our study in this of this miracle. The first thing that we would notice in this account is that these demons, when Jesus came there, they came and they worshiped Jesus and they confessed him as the Son of God. You'll notice it says that they worshiped him in Mark's account here. In Luke's account, it says they fell down before him. That's just two different terms used interchangeably. They confessed him as Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. In Luke's account, they said, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High. Matthew's account says the same thing. They called him the Son of God. So think of it this way. Demons worship Jesus. Demons confess Jesus as the Son of God. Obviously, they believe in Jesus. Why are they not saved? In the greater picture of what is called Christianity today, that is sufficient in the minds of most that would save a person. They believe in Jesus. They confess Jesus as the Son of God. They worship Jesus. Therefore, they're saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. James, in James chapter 2, he's talking about in that context those people who are teaching the false doctrine in the first century that people are saved by faith only. And he says to those people, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe, the devils worship Jesus, the devils confess Jesus, but they tremble because they don't do the works of God. And so that's why James 2:24 goes on to say that you see them by works a man is justified and not by faith only. There are many who profess that they know God, the Bible says, but in works they deny him. Matt prayed about that in his prayer today. They don't show the fruits, is the word he used, of doing God's will. Well, that's what it is with the demons. That's what it is with all the disobedient. They go so far, but they don't go far enough. They don't do the will of God. And so, now we recognize them, that demons know all about Jesus. They know about his power. They know who he is, where he's from. And so when Jesus came, the first thing they were concerned about was themselves. And they were saying, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They were asking Jesus not to torment them. They were beseeching him, begging him, torment me not. So they didn't want Jesus to cast him out into a place of torment. God was allowing demons at this particular time in biblical history to dwell within man, to possess man, and to harm mankind. And so we find that Jesus came and conquered the demons, including this great powerful demon called Legion, and it was something that was totally impossible for man to do on his own. But let's read about the power of this demon. This demon caused a man to be so powerful that no man could bind him, not with chains. They tried, but it didn't work. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters, that means shackles, so they were trying to bind him hand and foot with these chains and shackles, but the fetters broke in pieces, they said. Neither could any man tame him. He was always night and day in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And this is what demons do to people. They cause great harm. For a long time, we learn in Luke's account that he wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. He's running around naked out there. And he's a fierce person to deal with. No man could pass by. So these demons are concerned. And they ask Jesus, torment us not before the time. And sometimes people wonder, well, is he talking about the time after the judgment? We know that hell, in Matthew 25, verse 41, was prepared for the devil and his angels, his evil spirits. And so is he talking about that time? Or is he talking about being tormented in Hades? Because in Luke's account it says, and they besought him that he would not command him to go out into the deep. And when we look up this word deep, it means depthless, especially infernal abyss, deep, bottomless pit. We can read about the bottomless pit in the book of Revelation chapter 9, where Jesus is the king over all the evil spirits there, this bottomless pit with smoke coming up and all these dark things are said in that context about the bottomless pit. Well, it appears here that they may have been referring about the torment in the Hadean realm, because when we compare it with 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And the Greek word there is really Hades, and it's called the deepest abyss of Hades. So this abyss here may be referring to this place of torment too. So they still wanted to be on earth while they had time and opportunity, where God allowed them to hurt mankind. And they didn't want to go back to a place, any kind of place of torments before their time. Jude verse 6 talks about this as well. The angels who left their own habitation, they didn't keep their own estate, and so God reserved them in chains of darkness to be reserved until the day of judgment to be punished. Peter talked about God, how he delivers the godly out of temptation, but reserves the unjust until the day of judgment. And he also reserves demons as well. And so these demons are begging him not to be put back into a place of torments, is what it appears. And they're beseeching him, if you cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. They all were beseeching him, send us into the swine. They want to enter into them. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And the Bible says in Luke's account, he suffered them. He allowed them to go into the swine. In Matthew's account, he said, go. And they went into the herd of the swine. But then we find that the whole herd of swine ran violently down the place into the sea and perished in the waters. They were choked in the waters and the sea and perished. In Mark's account, we read that there were about 2,000 of them. And that just shows us how powerful these demons had to be to cause 2,000 pigs to run down the hill right into the water to be drowned. Well, you can see how serious then that man's bondage was as well. And you can also see the ability of the Lord. It appears like that he was able to cast the demons out into that swine. 2,000 swine run down. Probably 5,000 to 7,000 demons cast out at this time of this one man called, had the demon called Legion. So, the caretakers of the swine, when they saw that, they took flight. They went into the city and throughout all the country to tell everybody what happened. Now, this is an interesting point. In Matthew's account, it says that they went into the city and told everything. However, when you look at Mark's account, it says they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And so here's some additional information in Mark's account we don't read in Matthew's account. In Matthew's account, it says they went into the city. Now, it didn't say they went into the city only. They just said it went into the city. And here we learn in Mark's account they also went into the country as well. And so the Bible does that sometimes. It leaves out certain information in some accounts and then reveals it in other accounts. And so that you have to study all of these accounts to get the whole picture. In Luke's account, we find also in the city and in the country as well. And so the Bible does this sometimes. It's not that the Bible contradicts itself. It's obviously just leaving out some information that other accounts reveal. So, sometimes people say, well, there were Gentiles in the area, and obviously it must have been the Gentiles taking care of the swine. But the Bible doesn't say that. We don't know for sure if there were any or they were all Jews or Gentiles here. We just don't know for sure. It doesn't say. But one thing we do know, all Israel was to regard swine as being unclean. You remember when the prodigal son worked among the swine, he first had to go way out into that far country before he was involved in all kinds of ungodly activities. And so swine were considered unclean at this day and time, according to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. And we know the principle when God told them twice in that passage that they were unclean, they weren't to touch such things. We find the principle here in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, and 18, where the Bible tells us today, looking at the spiritual application, it applied physically, but today God says, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. It's conditional. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so this relationship and this fellowship is conditional. We're not to touch the unclean thing. Now, for some reason, there were a large herd of 2,000 swine in Israel. This was their livelihood or something, but it was an ungodly activity that was taking place. Jesus allowed them, the demons, to go into the swine, and he allowed the demons to drive those swine into the sea and to perish. Jesus allowed it. You see, demons were allowed to do only what God gave them the power to do. They could possess these men, but they couldn't kill these men. Obviously, Jesus gave authority to the demons to kill those swine, or it would have never took place. So now, after the caretakers of the swine go into the city, into the country, and they tell everybody what transpired, they all come out to Jesus to see him and the one who was possessed with the devil. And what they did is they found this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And the people, again, that took care of the swine, they told him everything of what happened. They told him all again and concerning this person who was possessed, concerning the swine. And you know what we read in verse 17? That this great multitude of the people in the city and the country, they began to pray him or to implore Jesus to depart out of their coast. Matthew's account in Matthew 8:34, they again were asking him to depart. In Luke's account, when they saw it, they told him by what means that the man was healed who was possessed. They told them everything about how he was healed. And then verse 37 says, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with fear. Now, in contrast to the people, how did the man who was actually healed feel about it? Well, he desired to be with Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to go anywhere without him. He wanted to be with him. Because it says when Jesus was about to leave, because they wanted him to leave, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, he besought him, that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. He had been away from home for a long time, possessed of this devil, out in the tomb, screaming and yelling, running around, naked, cutting himself with stones. He had been away from his home for so long, he's healed, he could go back home, but no, he wants to go and be with Jesus. He wants to sail away with Jesus, back to the other side. But Jesus didn't allow him to do that. He said, go to your friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. Maybe part of the reason for that is because these people asked Jesus to leave and there's nobody behind to tell them about God, to promote God. And it would be years until the apostles would be back in this area, possibly, to preach the gospel. And so Jesus sent him back home to proclaim how the great things the Lord done for him and had compassion on him. And the Bible tells us that he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, and that's all those cities and that whole surrounding area. He was going throughout all that area telling people how great things Jesus had done for him. And that's when the men marveled. In Luke's account, it says that this man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, that he might be with him. And that's the thing that we want. We want to always be with the Lord. To die and to be with Christ is so far better than remaining here. But Jesus sent them away and said, return to your house. Show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and he published throughout the whole city. Notice that. In Luke's account, it says he just published it throughout the whole city. It didn't say the whole city only, But it only tells us about his publishing it in the whole city. But in the other accounts, we see that he did so much more. He published it in the numerous cities all around about. And that's why it's important to study all the accounts. We get additional information. So, what are the lessons we learn from this? We know that we all are to be sober. We're to be diligent. Because the devil is roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour, gulp down and swallow up. Whom we're to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are being accomplished by our brethren in the world. Here were people who were evidently content with swine in the area, big herds of swine, 2,000 in one herd alone. Here were people who were used to, tolerant of, demon-possessed people running around naked, screaming and yelling, cutting themselves, fierce, not allowing people to pass by. They were used to that. The great deliverer comes, and he's a restorer of health and home, enabled this man to go back home. And he confirmed it accordingly with his signs following, because as Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he confirmed who he was, but the great deliverer who came among them and made manifest his powers, when they saw it all, besought him to depart from them. What they were saying was, go away, leave, get out of here. That's what they were saying. In contrast, to Jesus, what we see is that the demons, everything they do is trying to destroy mankind. They try to destroy everything that God allows them to destroy. You remember what they did in the story of Job? They just took away his children. They took away his livestock. They took away his buildings. They took away his servants. They even took away his health. But Job didn't turn his back on the Lord. Everything the devil does, he does to us to try to turn us away from God and to do evil. In John 8:44, when the Pharisees were planning, of course, to kill Jesus, he told them, you are of your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The thief and those people who seek to do the devil's bidding. The thief comes to, in John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he said, I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. In Revelation 9, verse 11, that bottomless pit we were talking about a moment ago, it says that the evil spirits there have a king among them. That's the devil. And we find that in the Greek and in the Hebrew language, his name is Destroyer. That's what the devil is all about. So, when we come to the conclusion of this account, it reveals a heartbreaking reality. We talk about the hearts of men. Jesus revealed them. He revealed them in this account. We can see both the good hearts. Those hearts are full of light, no darkness. They're focused. They're zoomed in on what God's will would be for them. And then you have an evil heart. And an evil heart doesn't mean they're 100% evil. It just means they're double-minded. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. They have some room for God, yes, but they're also looking at the things of this world, and therefore they're unstable. And so after all said and done, what happened here, when they came and they looked everything over, they saw a great spiritual battlefield. A great spiritual battlefield. We don't know what they were thinking, but we know one thing. They saw three marvelous things. They saw the healed man there, somebody they knew about. He was from the city. He's a local. He'd been this way for a long time. They saw now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, in his right mind. You'd think they'd praise God. But on the other hand, they saw 2,000 dead pigs, evidently, around there floating on the water along the seashore. And they were used to those swine being around, even though they were unclean. And this was somebody's livelihood, evidently. And they were used to that. They were compromising with that. They were tolerating that. No more demons, just Jesus. And so see, Jesus had everything clean here. It's just the Lord, he's a healed man, in his clothes, in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. No more unclean swine, no more demons. Everything's pure and clean. But you know what? The people were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. They'd rather have it back the way they were used to, what they were tolerating in the past. But what about all the other sick they may have in town? The blind, the demon-possessed in their cities. They didn't care. Didn't think about them. It wasn't bothering them. What about what Jesus did for this one man with the demon called Legion? They couldn't relate to that. They asked Jesus to leave, and he left. And nowhere do we read about him coming back into that area. So you can see the consequences that people can make sometimes when they're not thinking straight. The Lord's work frequently provokes thought. Remember in John chapter 6 when he had thousands of people following him, but unfortunately they were following him for the loaves and for the fishes. And so Jesus told them, look, that's not acceptable in the sight of God. You have to labor for the food that endures to everlasting life, more importantly than this physical food, the loaves and the fishes. And when Jesus got done teaching them, the Bible says many of them went back and they walked no more with him. So much so that Jesus had to ask his disciples, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's your single focus right there. Purity over populace. So, if you think about it, this sow's being killed in the sea, it's really like a lot of the events that transpired whenever the apostles went and preached the gospel. There was always a spiritual battlefield. Riots broke out. People were hurt. Persecution, stoning in one account. Great wickedness took place. Great spiritual battlefield. Satan's always involved when the apostles would go in. Sometimes they say when the apostles would go into a city, two things would happen. They'd start a church, but it also started a riot. But it really wasn't the apostles who started the riot. It was Satan who started a riot through his ministers, evil men. And so when people saw that, they had to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to go with purity or am I going to go with the populace? So unfortunately, for one reason or another, sometimes people question the Lord's wisdom at times, and how foolish is that? But God has a purpose for everything he does, why he allows wicked to take place, to give instruction, to minister justice, exercise judgment. And that's why we're not to say that God's ever tempting me. God can't be tempted. He doesn't tempt any man, but we're tempted when we're drawn away after our own lust and entice, and this is common to every man. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. You know, there are some people who charge Jesus with severe animal abuse from any study of this account. Because he allowed the demons to cause all these swine to be killed. That's what they think. Because they're double-minded. They're thinking about these physical things, these animals that were unclean. They had no place in Israel. But Jesus, that's all they can think about. He's guilty of animal abuse. Others say his conduct, certainly by allowing those pigs to be killed, that didn't help convert the local people. But Jesus is not interested in numbers. Jesus is interested in purity. It's an all or nothing proposition. Everything must be clean. Everything must be pure. Everything must be done right to have God. And so the object here is not to please the people, but to please God. And that's what happened in John chapter 6 as well. And so the spiritual battlefield takes place. Now, what we do is when we look at this account, we see that we might think it's an isolated case. Well, this is a strange thing, but in reality, it's like so many other accounts in the Bible. Just different things took place in other accounts. You think about what happened in the book of Job. You think about what happened with the rich young ruler. This account is much like that. It causes people to make a choice to love and trust God in spite of what the harm that Satan does in that same context, or are we going to love the physical things like our possessions, riches, family, and health more? You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. So are we going to love the right thing or the wrong thing? Satan tempted Job when he took his family, physical things, when he took his possessions, when he took his animals, his livestock, his health, all these things of a physical nature. But Satan could not get Job to turn away from God. And so Job, he passed the test. You take the rich young ruler, for example. Jesus tried him. He wanted eternal life. Jesus said, if you want eternal life, you have to be willing to go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. But he went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. He was double-minded. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to go to heaven. He had all these wonderful attributes, all these commandments he said I kept from my youth up. He was a very religious man. Just wasn't willing to be originally religious enough and put God first above his material things. And God was testing the multitude in this account. Unfortunately, they chose the wrong path. They were more concerned about livelihood with the swine, evidently. A man lost 2,000 pigs here. But it was an ungodly livelihood for Israel, you see. For some reason or another, they wanted Jesus to leave. And so we're going to be tested every day. This is the lesson here. With good and evil, it takes place. Now, if I serve the Lord, it could cause these consequences over here regarding things of a physical nature. Are we going to choose the spiritual over the physical? Are we going to be like the Apostle Paul and count all things but loss? Remember what he said in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, that I might win Christ. Are we willing to have that attitude? Are we willing to have the attitude of Job when he lost all those wonderful things? He said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going to go out. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He never turned his back on God. Are we going to be like that, or are we going to go away distressed and in fear when we suffer the loss of maybe a physical things for the cause of Christ? Are we going to be like the carnal-minded? Are we going to be like the one talent man? Remember what he said in Matthew 25 when the Lord returned? He said, here's your one talent you gave me. I didn't grow. I didn't increase. I didn't abound in any way for on your behalf. I knew you were a hard man and I was afraid. So here's your one talent. He was so afraid of going overboard, he never got on board. He was so afraid of doing something wrong, he didn't do what was right. And he didn't trust in the Lord to help him to do God's will. And so Jesus called him a wicked and slothful servant, and he was bound and foot taken away. And so all things, from the start of our service to God to the finish of our service to God, we've got to be willing to see Satan's efforts to turn us away, to discourage us. We've got to keep our focus on God and not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan has his devices, dear ones, and he's always trying to get us to turn from God. Last chart. So our salvation is going to come at the cost of some things. Are we willing to subjugate our families, friends, our carnally minded brethren, if need be, to faithfully serve the Lord? Or will we become content? Will we become satisfied with status quo? Will we become tolerant of unclean things that ought not to be? In Proverbs 29, verse 25, I think is really the key verse for this whole lesson. It says, the fear of man bringeth forth a snare, but whosoever trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. And so these people were afraid because of the physical things, you see. and they weren't really appreciative of the spiritual. Would we be willing to change our jobs, our vocations, if our previous vocation was not approved of God? You see, the swine was not something approved of God. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so we're to do what's good, not what's unclean. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust God to give us our needs. All the things that we need will be added to us. We give thanks to God who giveth us our bread, our daily bread. And so where are our treasures? That's the question. That's the question of this whole account when demons were cast into the swine. Are we laying up for ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal? Or are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where all that other stuff doesn't happen? What are we seeking in life? The Bible tells us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We're to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. We're to love God and keep His commandments no matter how much evil Satan accomplishes all around about us. We can't keep our eyes focused on the Lord when we're distracted by the things of this world. Don't be distracted, dear ones. Don't take your eyes off of God. If you need to render obedience to the gospel, as Brother Jeff said, don't let anything hinder you. Look unto Jesus. When we see the wind boisterous, like Peter, that's when we begin to sink. But when we look unto Jesus, He can lift us up. If you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or repent and confess public sin in your life, won't you be restored? Come to the Lord on His terms, and let us assist you as together we stand and as we sing.